Good morning. Good to see everybody. Good to be here and good to see everybody here. It's lovely to see you all. We're on David today, King David. And we're going to start with some context to today's readings. And we're, the part of David, I mean, David, King David is a huge story in the Bible. The part we're going to focus in on, very short, very brief, is David being anointed as the second king of Israel. Now, last week, Shona spoke about the book of Ruth. She spoke mostly about Naomi, but she started reading from Ruth 1, verse 1. And that started like this, in the days when the judges ruled. God's chosen method for ruling Israel for some 200 years it lasted was a series of appointed judges. Now, they have their own book in the Bible, for those of you who are unfamiliar with it, the book of Judges, as you might expect. And some of the famous ones, some of the ones you might know, are Gideon, Samson, he with the extra strength, and Deborah, one of the few women named in the Old Testament. But that book, Judges, is actually one of the most violent in the Old Testament, in fact, in the whole Bible. And it's a series of stories, of tales of each of the different judges, which show Israel being disobedient to God, going their own way. They're then captured or beaten, taken over by enemies. They then get desperate. They call out to God. That sounds quite familiar. You're at rock bottom. You call out to God. They repent, and God steps in to help them. A judge might come, might bring peace for several years, and then the cycle is repeated again. But the thing about each cycle being repeated is it becomes, as you read through the book, slightly more depraved at every circle, at every cycle of judges. It becomes worse and worse. And the last couple of chapters of Judges are some of the most violent in the Bible. And there are the most terrible stories told, often against women or unnamed women or a child in one case. A really violent book. And it's interesting, therefore, to me, I'm sure to you as well, that the book concludes with the line, in those days Israel had no king, everyone did as he saw fit. Everyone did as he saw fit. I think that fits our world today just as much as 1,000 years before Jesus' birth. And so Israel demands a king, so they would be like their enemies, so that there'd be one ruler, a constant ruler, over the nation. But actually, once they have a king in place, life looks very different. Taxes need to be paid to have a certain lifestyle for a king. There's palaces to be built, palaces to be furnished, armies to be built up and maintained to protect the king. Now, Deborah, who I mentioned earlier as a judge, she did her work sitting underneath a palm tree. All right? That's where she worked. There wasn't much of an expense associated with that. Kings ask for more. All right? So actually, life for Israel looked really quite different once they had a king. But it may be an expensive option, but it's the option Israel believed they wanted. And they make their demands, and one of the final judges, Samuel, is the one who gets involved in God uses to appoint a king. And the first king is Saul. Now, again, like us, Saul's greatest successes come when he is most obedient to God. And similarly, Saul's greatest failures come when he acts alone. And actually, he gets to the stage too where he acts in his own strength. That includes he sets up a monument in his own honor, which directly disobeys God. And so, while Saul is still on the throne, God rejects him as king. Now, he continues on the throne, but he is what R.T. Kendall is, and I don't know if any of you have read this book, but you want to read any book about David, I'd go for R.T. Kendall's The Anointing. And R.T. Kendall refers to Saul as yesterday's man. He's still in power, but he's yesterday's man. Now, I don't know if you're a child of the 80s, maybe even into the 90s, I'm not sure, but Spitting Image was hugely influential when I was growing up. And they were absolutely spot on when it came to their depiction of prime ministers, of politicians in particular. And I've got a first picture. Thanks. Anybody name him for me? John Major, absolutely. That's John Major when he was actually accepted as much as maybe John Major ever was as a politician, but that was one of his earlier images in Spitting Image, okay? And I think the next one then. This is how they chose to depict him when he was yesterday's man. He was still in power, but actually he didn't really have any authority anymore. He was desperate. And so they enhanced what they saw as his character. They turned him into grey, a grey puppet. They tried to reflect the fact that actually he wasn't known for a particularly exciting character. And you also see in that with Neil Kinnock, he's actually desperate. There's a despair in that as he goes to attack Neil Kinnock. That's an image, for Spitting Image, of yesterday's man. Come with the next one. Thanks, Paul. I don't even need to ask who this is. Margaret Thatcher. Now, this is her. This is about halfway through the time of Spitting Image depicting her. So she's in a man's suit, okay? There is this exertion for power going on. She was often featured, I think, with a cigar, I think, in her hand, actually, as well at that time, wasn't she? Yeah. So that's her. She's today's man, all right, let's call it that, in this image. But let's look at the next one. So in her final days, all right, Spitting Image, the puppeteers really capture the essence of what it must have been like to be around Margaret Thatcher in the final days. She almost has this wild, self-appointed, power-crazed, royal feeling about her. They dress her up as a royal. Her eyes seem to go staring at mad. Her hair has gone crazy as well. So that's yesterday's man and today's man. And we can see in yesterday's man, there is that despair, that is that moving away from God. But actually, that can happen to any of us. God gives us an anointing in a ministry, in a role, and by clinging on to power longer than maybe we should be doing, or continuing to reign or to try and operate under our own strength rather than depending on the Lord's, we can actually lose the blessing. We can lose that anointing. It can be time to move on. And that is what we see in the next painting, which is not as clear as it was on the screen at the back, I have to say. This is Rembrandt's painting of a despairing Saul. At this stage, he is yesterday's man. He has lost the anointing. He has lost favor from God. And this painting really captures it really well. He still has all the authority. He has the smart clothes. He has the high hat, the bright colors, which would have been so rare in those days. But actually what you can't see in this is staring eyes, that he's crying. That is actually his left eye. He's using a curtain to wipe his left eye because he's crying and the tears are running down his face. This is Saul as yesterday's man. And also in the painting is our David for today. But at this stage, he's a timid David. He's much smaller physically as well. And he has been given the job of soothing the King Saul by playing his harp for him. Saul has been rejected as king, yet he is still on the throne. And although he doesn't know it, while he is still on the throne, the prophet Samuel anoints David as the next king. Saul has no idea about this, but David is only about 15 years old and he is anointed king. So in this painting, Saul is yesterday's man. He has a position, but he has no authority from God. And David David is tomorrow's man. He does have an authority. He has an anointing, but he hasn't yet got the position. That is still to come. And David stays in that position for 15 years. For 15 years, he waits. He is being shaped by God. He is gaining respect among the people as he starts a journey towards leadership. In that time, he conquers Goliath. He's recognized as a better soldier than Saul, but still there is no throne. There is no recognition of him. I wonder, are there any in here today who resonate with David? Maybe you feel that you're called to a certain role in your workplace, in your home, in your church, or in some other part of your life. Perhaps the Lord has spoken words over you that you cling to, you reread, you remind yourself of, but yet that destiny has not yet come to pass. Has God planted a desire in your heart, but that actually you kind of feel that maybe isn't really recognized by those around you? Are you still waiting? Are you watching colleagues move ahead, but not you? Not yet. Then do as David does. Continue to press into the Lord. Continue to seek him for all parts of your life. Stay invisible if that was what the Lord has given you to do at the moment. But continue to be loyal to those in authority around you. And throughout, difficult as it is, maybe because Saul tries to kill David, but David stays loyal to Saul. Continue to serve in the areas you currently serve in, and somehow know that in all of that, the Lord is preparing you. He is shaping you for what comes next. But also, you need to bear in mind that perhaps what comes next might not look anything what you expect it to look like. And so, after 15 years, after being anointed with oil by Samuel, and being anointed by God, therefore, we get to today's first part of Scripture. So I'm going to read the first five verses of 2 Samuel 5. And it's titled, David Becomes King Over Israel. We have words. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall shepherd my people Israel, and you shall become their ruler.'" When all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, the king made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah for 7 years, 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned over all of Israel and Judah for 33 years. And so, 15 years after being anointed, David's time has come. He is no longer invisible. He is seen. He is heard by all the tribes. And they recognize him, finally, as their natural leader. But before that, it was simply not God's time for David. He needed that time of preparation. Psalm 78 reminds us, "He chose David, his servant, and he took him from the sheepfolds, from tending the sheep. He brought him to be the shepherd of the people Jacob, of Israel, is in his inheritance." And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, with skillful hands he led them. We look at someone and we see a shepherd. God sees the potential to become the leader of a group of people, of a nation, of Israel. God sees the potential, what is within us. And so David has gone from shepherd to king, but in God's timing, not man's and not David's. If David had been promoted too early, I suspect he might have burnt out. He could have been completely overwhelmed by the enemies. We don't know what would have happened, but we do know that without the proper preparation, nothing will come of the place at all. And so I would say to all of us here, whether in your workplace, your church, or at home, do not despise these days of small beginnings. For we know that God is just keen to see the work begun. And we know too that when we are faithful in small things, God will trust us with larger things. So for those who are frustrated, for those of you here who are impatient, hang in there. Hey, you can join me in the hanging in there as well. I wait too. But remember this, we serve a God who is faithful, who knows exactly the shaping and the molding that each one of us need for what he has planned for us. There is no rushing God's timing. Be still. Wait. We may not see God at work, but be assured, God does not slumber. God does not take half-term holidays. He is still at work. God is active in our lives, whether we realize it or not. So let's go back to the passage. In just three verses, I think it's three, maybe it's four, we see the process by which the tribe of Israel made the decision to call David as their king. They have got together, they are appointing a new leader. And I think most of us here could perhaps see that there perhaps might be parallels to be drawn with us at White Inch Church as we sort of start, get established in this period of vacancy. And so I thought it would be good to go through the first few verses and just see what God wants to say to us about choosing a new minister. Thank you, Paul. So at this stage, David has a partial leadership role. He is ruler over Hebron. But at the start of this chapter, we read that all of the tribes come together to David. Now that speaks of unity, of all the peoples coming together. At the appointing of a new minister, the church all comes together and a vote is taken. The tribes come together in agreement. They know the type of leader they want, and they have found it in David. So there is a sense in this phrase here that there is a sense of a united vision among Israel. And you can imagine that to get to that point, they are human after all, that there is much discussion, that there is much prayer in trying to discern the way forward. So all the tribes come to David. The next bit, they acknowledge that they are all one flesh and blood. We are all part of the body of Christ. I saw this morning a tweet, and then it led me to Wikipedia, and that was it. I was gone for ages searching. But Pete Gregg from 24/7 was talking about somebody saying to him, how many people go to your church? No, how many people belong to your church? That was what it was. And his response was, oh, just over 2 billion. And he's right. There's over 2 billion Christians worldwide, which is something astonishing, right? So that was the figure, 2.18 billion people. Part of the body of Christ is a big body. And that was in 2010. And do you know what I found really encouraging? was that in 1910, 100 years earlier, the figure was 600 million. Right? That is an enormous growth in just 100 years. That is just astonishing. The body of Christ, one flesh and blood, is over 2 billion people big. Now, I sense actually in White Inch that you recognize and you know that, because I see you very much working as one to share the love of Jesus among yourselves, among White Inch, and actually are in the wider community as well. But within that, you're also part of the denomination of the Church of Scotland. They too are your flesh and your blood. And I wanted to share a story, how God very much convicted me about belonging to church. It would have been several years ago, actually. I would have been really quite sarcastic. Not particularly would I have spoken highly about the Kirk, the Church of Scotland. But that summer, I went to Clan Gathering. It was in St. Andrews. And for the first time ever, I heard Heidi Baker. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever attended Clan and heard Heidi Baker speak, but actually it was quite a shock to me, I will admit it, okay? She didn't speak very much. She kind of lay or sat on the platform, and she sang in tongues, and she spoke in tongues a little bit. And there certainly was no sermon as such, but there were the occasional words that, oh, I know that, I know that. And I have heard many, many talks and sermons throughout my life of faith. But actually, despite, or maybe because of Heidi's unusual method of delivery, her words struck me and have stayed with me more than any other. Heidi Baker said at one point during her talk, "Bless the bride, don't curse the bride." Do you remember? And she said it often. The Holy Spirit used her words to bring me to a place of repentance about my attitude to the Kirk. The bride, which is another name for the Church of Jesus Christ. Jesus loves his bride. Indeed, he was crucified and he died for his bride. He died so that our sins might be forgiven. Jesus loves his bride. Who was I to be scathing about it? Who was I to raise my eyes in frustration at some of the things that Jesus' bride got up to? The wider Church of Scotland is our flesh and blood too. We are one. And actually, I believe that is a God-ordained thing. It's a good thing. It is something to celebrate. We are all one flesh and blood. And when Israel understood that, they were ready to pick the new king. And I know God wants us to get that too, that we are all one. Let's move on to the next bit I've highlighted. You were the one. David may have been anointed at age 15, but Israel simply did not know. They only find out 15 years later. And in the meantime, as I said, David grows on their consciousness. They begin to see him around. His profile becomes higher. Starts with defeating Goliath, but then he takes on military campaigns. He demonstrates an ability to lead. And similarly, your next leader will demonstrate the ability to lead. And not only that, but God is the one who will have anointed that person into leadership. The Lord said to David, "You shall become their ruler." The tribes of Israel recognize that David has been chosen by God. David has been chosen for God. And it will be the same for White Inch. God has chosen someone. They have been anointed in some way, perhaps years ago. And they are in the wings somewhere, attached to another church. You don't know where. but they are there. God has been there first. And I feel at this stage, I maybe should pick up on the word shepherd. And I think perhaps that term is more loaded in White Inch than it would be in a lot of other churches that I've visited. Because for those of you who have been here any time at all, you will know of the APEST model and that it's being taught within Ephesians 4, that the church consists of apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the people of God for service. Now, David here has been named as shepherd. I think the more you look into his life, I think you could probably pick up they had many other leadership qualities as well. But what are you, or who are you looking to lead you in White Inch? Are you united in that view? What sort of a person are you looking to lead you in White Inch? Maybe there's going to be a period of time where you work to actually clarify that view and that vision. But my two cents, for what it's worth, is to find God's man or woman, find that good leader, the person that God has anointed and brought to the place. Then pray in those parts of the APEST model that are missing. Pray in for the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to be raised up. And there we go. Having made that, gone through all that process, Israel made a covenant with David and anointed him as your leader. And that for you will be the end of that part of the process, where you go through a ceremony together where that person is inducted into the church. The church, everybody in the church makes promises, and the minister makes promises too. So it's the same thing. There is a covenant made and the person's anointed leader. This is not a quick fix. The bringing of a new leader into a church is a journey, and it's one that needs to be prayerful, a decision-filled process where everybody plays their part. Now, it won't take 15 years, okay? We know that. But it will take a while. It'll probably take longer than you think, and that is no bad thing. The Lord is not in a rush. We were praying at prayers this morning. God does not rush everywhere. That is all about anxiety, but rather God works at his pace. So this will take time. But if it does take time and we're not in a hurry, then why has God brought this passage to our attention this morning? Because we're not actually going to start looking and doing each of these things. But actually, I believe the reason I'm telling you this so early on is we need to be praying. These verses are an excellent start to some very specific praying about praying in a new leader. And so I urge you, read this passage often. Print it out from Bible Gateway in big print. Stick it over a washhand basin or something like somewhere around your house so that you see it, so that you're reminded of it, and it will encourage you to pray. Mark it in your Bibles, highlight it, put pen mark across it. Pray that we would be united both in White Inch and within the wider Church of Scotland. Pray through this passage for all parts of the process. And I urge and encourage you, keep praying. That is the way that this process will become straightforward. The path will become clearer to you. So keep praying. Now, actually, this is only the first half of our passage for this morning. There's another half to go, so I hope you've had a good breakfast. I've kind of taken the decision to go for a bit of a shortcut in the second passage and just pick out a couple of verses. So, thank you. I should be reading and going through the first five verses of 2 Samuel 6. So if you'd like to go home and read them, you can do, okay? But one of David's first jobs as king is to secure Jerusalem. He's called into battle. He fights. He beats back Philistines. He beats the enemies. Jerusalem, he takes over as his city. And then what does he do? He brings the Ark of the Lord up to Jerusalem. And there's a couple of verses I want to highlight. 2 Samuel 6, verse 5. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with castanets, harps, lyres, tambourines, rattles, and cymbals. And I feel we can continue with guitars and flags and streamers and pastels and paints and bass guitar and voices, some better than others. And I'm the one down there. And the second verse I want to read to you, 2 Samuel 6, 14b and 15. It says more because it says David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the Ark of the Lord with shouts and the sounds of trumpets. And here's a painting by Tissot of David. And he is bringing up the Ark to Jerusalem. He is a newly appointed king. You might think that at that, he's still fairly young, he's an immature royal member, that he might go for dignity, that he might go for pomp, that he might go for wild, glorious outfits and things to separate him from everybody else. But no, he chooses instead to dance with all his might. And this painting is an excellent one in that it really picks up the indignity of dancing, the indignity of worshiping with all your might. This process of choosing a new minister isn't a burden. David points the way to us. He draws attention to the Holy of Holies, to the place of God's presence. It does not have to be a staid, formal form of worship. David does not look dignified. He is clearly pointing us the way to God. There is no effort in what he does in this painting. There is a simple childlike joy in bringing the Ark of God to Jerusalem. And God wants to do that for each of us in this season. A time of rest does not mean that there is a time of no joy. Paul, can I have the next paint? We are not a church that closes swing parks on the Sabbath. Now, before you feel this is an attack on the Scottish way, when I was Googling this to find an image, the first articles that came up were about closing swing parks in Northern Ireland. So you aren't the only ones. We did it too. But we are not a church that does not go for joy at all. You can move on now, thanks. So, maybe today, right? If you're the sort of person who stands completely still, two hands in pockets, and sings, maybe it's the day to wiggle an elbow, okay? Maybe today is the day to very quietly tap a foot, just one. Or even to take a hand out of the pocket, or to loosen up a little bit. This is a safe place. This is a good place to wiggle elbows. And the reason I say that actually is because our wholehearted worship is the best possible start in our search for a new minister. So let's go for it. Let's seek God with all our might. Let's find joy in that process, and then we are able to trust him for the next step. Because when we seek God first, everything else falls into place. Let's